Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see you. So I get to speak on the next part of, we're kind of using this book as an inspiration. This is called Incomparable by a guy called Andrew Wilson. It's a great book. I recommend you can borrow it from us as a church if you want, particularly if you're not a big reader, because a chapter is about 3 pages long. Because he just looks at different names, different understandings of God, the character of God, and you can just read a few pages and just meditate on that, or even read a few pages and hand it back and go, that's great, that's all I needed. But whatever works for you, it's really good. So, and we wanted to kind of explore this idea, because we talk a lot about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and often we almost take it either A, that everyone obviously understands exactly who we're referring to and what we're going on about. So we say, oh yeah, God's great. And everyone goes, yeah, he is. That's absolutely fantastic. You're right. But someone may be sitting and going, is he? Is he really? I've just wandered in here tonight, or I've come here, or I've been coming to church for a long time. And everyone talks about this person, but I only know what's told from the front. And no one's told me who this person really is. They tell me a lot about what his son did, about his spirit did later on. And I read Old Testament stories, and I see a lot of death and destruction and anger and judgment, and I think, is that a God that we're meant to ignore now, or whatever? So we wanted to kind of dig into who is God as revealed in Scripture. And I get tonight to talk about Yahweh, which is the name given by God himself in the Bible. I mean, we put it in Yahweh. In Hebrew, it was 4 letters. We think YHWH. The Germans thought JHWH. Either way, the point is God gives his name. In Hebrew, there's no the opposite, vowels. I was thinking countdown. You have consonants and vowels. So Hebrew countdown is really, really difficult, because it's just 9 consonants, go. So they don't have vowels, so we add in vowels. And what we've come up with YAHWEH, Yahweh. The Hebrew kind of nation, and even today with Orthodox rabbis, believe the name to be so holy that it would not be spoken. They would not say it. So often in the Bible you see the capital letters, the Lord, L-O-R-D in capitals. And when you see that in Scripture, that's where the name of God would have been put. But it was too holy to be spoken, too holy to be written by many people. But this is a name that I personally believe that God is holy. But I also believe he gave us his name to be known by. I believe in his son, Jesus, he revealed a personal God, someone who was willing to come down and literally slum it with his people. So I don't mean to be disrespectful by using the name Yahweh. We sang a song tonight about it, because I think it's important that God wants us to know his name. And so throughout the Scripture, people appoint extra names to him due to his characteristics. And so tonight we're looking at Yahweh, the name of God, my banner, which is a name given to him by Moses. And the story of this comes in Exodus. So if you've got a Bible, either get the app up or open your old-fashioned paper one. And we're going to look at Exodus 17. A lot happens in Exodus. If you've never read it, I recommend it. You know, people say, I tried to start a Bible. I read Genesis. Great. I read Exodus. Great. And then it all went a bit downhill from there. It is brilliant. It's full of so much stuff. Not the best way to try and read the whole Bible cover to cover, but I recommend absolutely reading it. You can read Exodus cover to cover. So we're going to look at Exodus 17. The little bit of background, in case you're not sure. So the Israelites have been freed by Moses, a messenger of God, from slavery in Egypt. It took a little bit of time. It took a little bit of convincing of Pharaoh, but eventually he let the people go. They've left Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea, miraculously parted by God, and they've come to the other side, and they're in the desert. And they are wandering. They are looking for the land that God has promised them. They've given laws to live by, and you know, 10 commandments that we know of, another 603 laws, you know, given to them, 613 in total. Laws like, you know, you're in the desert, if you see a wild pig, it's full of disease, don't eat it. You know, if you cut yourself and there's blood everywhere, don't go and wipe it on someone else. You might give them a disease. You know, things, laws that today make loads of sense to us. Could we just do them day by day? But loads and loads of stuff in there. And there's lots of stories about how they cope in the desert. Well, they were unhappy. So the Israelites said, we don't like it here. It's not very nice. There's no food. So God sends food from heaven, literally. Manna, bread from heaven appears every morning. They go, well, this is all right, but can we have something different? And it's, you know, miraculous bread. Isaac's growing up. They want, just before the bit we're going to read in chapter 17, they're thirsty, they want water. So God doesn't just send a river. He says to Moses, go and strike a rock and water will come from it. And he does. So all these amazing, miraculous things are happening in the desert. And then we get to chapter 17, verse 8. And we're going to read the story of a battle of the Hebrew people, the Israelites against the Amalekites. I knew I was going to say this wrong. I was going to do what's commonly known in my circle of friends as a Rob Banks and get up and fluff my lines. The Amalekites. That's the problem, you see. I want to think of enamel. The Amalekites. This is a nation of people that they've come across. And they're going to fight and attack the Israelites. So it says, verse 8, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, come, some of our men, and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So they're going to go and fight the nasty army. And Moses says, I'm going to stand on top of the hill while you guys fight. I'll just be up there, okay? And I will have a staff. So Joshua, he went out to fight the army, as Moses had ordered him to. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. What a name that, by the way. If you want a manly name, if anyone's here, Hur, that's what you want. What are we going to call him? We're going to call him Hur. So there we go. So off they went to the top of the hill with Moses, Aaron, and Hur. When, it says, and there we go, verse 11. As long as Moses held up his hands with the staff in it, the Israelites were winning the battle. Whenever he lowered his hands, they would lose him. And it's kind of, you know, it says in verse 12, when Moses' hands grew tired, not just when he put them down, it's when he grew tired. So it doesn't say how long. Battles go on for quite a while, particularly back then. There was no guns, tanks, you know, no nuke. There was no, I won't say that, I'll go on a bit. But there was no certain people around who might cause a battle to end very quickly. It was hand-to-hand, sluggish combat. Who's here seen Braveheart? Anyone seen a film Braveheart? Be a certain generation of people. It was kind of long, drawn out. Braveheart is about a 17-hour film because they had to put a battle in it. And they wanted to show the real battles. So it goes on and on. Or Lord of the Rings, that's more. People seen Lord of the Rings? Lord of the Rings extended trilogy? Yeah. Battles go on for a long, long time when you had. So Moses is standing there and he's like, come on, guys. Can we just win? Come on. Come on. And he gets tired, and his hands start to lower. And it says, when his hands grew tired and they start to lower, they took a stone and put it under him and sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the evil army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to remember it, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of the Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. And do we see there, if you're looking at the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh is my banner. And he said, for my hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord, of Yahweh. The Lord, Yahweh, will be at war against the nasty army from generation to generation. Now, the bit I want to focus on here is this idea of, he says, he holds up his hands, he's got the staff, he holds up his hands, he gets tired. So Aaron and Hur set him up, get him comfy, and then they hold his arms up for him. They kind of support him. So that as long as that staff which God has given Moses, the same staff that he reached out across the Red Sea to part it, the same staff that he brought water from a rock and various other miracles, this is the staff that was held high. And as long as it was up, the Israelites were winning. And Moses then builds an altar and says, I will call this altar, the Lord is my banner. Now, that may seem a little bit weird, particularly because if you said to, you know, if I said to a young person, if I said to Emma, because she's looking right at me, what's a banner? What would you say, Emma? Yeah, so something you might have, like, we have banners outside, kind of proclaiming things or advertising stuff. And I'm thinking, I didn't misread that. He didn't hold up a banner, you know, like, go lads or whatever, or, you know, up the Israelites. So there's none of that. He held up a staff. And in the history of back then, a banner was that. It was your pole. It was your staff. It was the sort of thing that pinned your colours to, so to speak. It's later on that we started adding flags to it because in some way it made sense. A flag would help identify. It was easy to see from further away. But they didn't have lots of spare fancy cloth and all sorts of things back then. And if they did, it would have gone into the making of the temple. They had effectively a stick that God had given Moses, a stick that he said, if you throw it down in front of Pharaoh, it will become a snake. So this was a very important staff. And as he held it up, it was like him saying, I'm holding this above to recognize that God is in charge. This represents Yahweh, our God. And as long as it was raised up, the Israelites were winning. As soon as it started to drop, as soon as man started to struggle and started to drop, almost bring God down, then they started to fail. That's the story from the book. And like I said, it's three pages. That's your chapter. And the thing I wanted to kind of pull out of that tonight is, do we look, A, to God's banner, and B, do we think it's going to be strong enough to win a battle for us? Imagine if you were in that battle. Imagine if you were an Israelite, and you're looking up and you're going, Moses is waving his stick at us. He's always waving his stick, and he's waving his stick again. But you think, oh, we're winning. And then the stick starts to drop, and you start to lose. Who do you start to blame? Do you start thinking, oh, this is God's fault, this. You know, we're trying to get into his land and we're his people and we're not winning this. Do you blame Moses for saying, oh, it's just because he can't be bothered to hold his flipping stick up anymore? Or do you blame yourself going, oh, well, I'm just not good enough. If I could fight the good fight, if I was more of a warrior, I'd be okay. Or do we start to recognize that actually there is strength from God that is given to us when we recognize it? Paul says that he couldn't do half the stuff that he writes about if it wasn't for God. He says that when he's weak, when he's physically weakest, that's when God is his strongest. Why is it that sometimes Paul being in chains allowed him to be more free? And I believe it's because when we let God do more in our lives, be in charge, be the banner that we look to, be our strength, then he does more through us. I was told at a very young age that God won't make me do anything weird. And I say this because I grew up in a Pentecostal church. And if you don't know what a Pentecostal church is, Pentecostal church is a church. It's so that every few minutes someone's shouting something out, someone's saying amen, someone's maybe standing up and saying, I have a prophecy I want to give. And they might be told to be quiet and bring it later. The worship goes on for about 3 to 4 days. One or two songs recognized amongst that. Tongues is just expected. And at the end of every sermon, pretty much everyone will come down the front, line up, and take it in turns to fall over. That's how it felt to me. Anyway, as an 8-9-year-old watching this occur within the pews, and I just think, oh, why does everyone go to the front just to fall over? That seems really strange. But that was kind of what it was like. And it was in a church like that I started to understand that God can do things more powerful than you even begin to realize. It actually kind of scared me a little bit as a child until I started to grow up a little bit. And I'm talking, I got to 10, 11, I'm dragged to church. And I started to kind of see, well, actually, there's something in this. There's something really powerful in what's God doing. I didn't believe in any of it. I thought this is just a bunch of rubbish. But I couldn't deny when I look back, and it's part of what made me question in my teenage years, there was something going on. And there was something about that. And I get to look back now with a little bit more wisdom and say, every time that something like that happens, and we see it as a survivor, we've seen it here, we see it anywhere, when God wants to move, if people let him, then he will move as powerfully as is right for that person. Now, don't some of you thinking, okay, can we leave now? Because Dan's going to ask us to come down the front now, and we're going to all fall over at dominoes. God doesn't force upon you something that is not you as a person. If you are someone who is going to come into God's presence, you're going to fall on the floor and you're going to laugh your face off because that's your personality, then that may be what happens. If you're someone who, I always use an example, if you're Pete Goodchild, an ex-member of this church, you'll stand there, arms crossed, head down like this for about 20 minutes, and your youth work will think, oh no, he's so bored, he's so not into this, and you'll go and check, and you'll go, that was amazing, God was just so powerfully at work with me right then. And you go, Pete, you weren't doing anything. And he's like, does that matter? No, it doesn't. It does not matter because he was letting God work in him the same way as someone who's on the floor crying and laughing. Do we let God work in our lives? Do we look to God to say, God, you are in charge. I look for your banner to see what you can do. Some of you might. Some of you might when it's going tough. Some of you remember. I'm one of those, I remember. I'm like, oh, they're going through this. Oh, yeah, yeah. God, there you go. Let's just help. Let's get some help here. Let's do some stuff. Sometimes I'm better at it than others. Sometimes it all has to go horribly wrong. And I turn around and go, God, I really wish I'd looked to your banner quickly. And sometimes I remember really quickly. And then I feel really proud of myself. And then I realize that's sin of pride. And then I have to kind of repent of that. And you kind of get this cycle. But the point is, when I turn to God and say, God, this is on you, because we can't do this, God comes through every single time. If you want to take the analogy further, in a battle, in any point, even in medieval times, when you'd wandered off into the battlefield somewhere and you found yourself utterly lost, how would you get back to your people? How would you get back to safety? You would look for your banner. You would turn and you would look for that which represented what you were fighting for, what you stood for. And this is what the Israelites would have done. They were looked up, and when they saw Moses' arms raised defiantly against this nasty army, they fought with the strength of God. Many times in the Old Testament, the Israelites strayed from God. They got it wrong. And it took for them to turn back, look back to God to get it right again. Now, what does this mean for us today? Because we don't have old Israelite armies that we follow. And we generally don't even refer to God as Yahweh. We like to talk about this fellow called Jesus. And as you may see, this beautiful cross was set up this morning as part of the worship and the prayer this morning. And we want to leave it because our banner, in lots of ways, it stands for the same thing. It just has a slightly different shape. And I believe this is our banner that we look to today, which is the cross. The same way that Moses stood and raised his arms defiantly in front of an army which would destroy God's people and says, no, the strength of God will overcome you. I believe that God himself came and he raised his hands and says, no, the strength of God will overcome you. Evil, darkness, Satan, sin. You will not overcome this banner. And do you know what? That wasn't there then. But I believe it was being referred to. And there's time and time and time again throughout Scripture when it points to the cross. Because the cross is a central point in all of time. How can God make people right before and before the cross? Well, because he knew the cross was coming. We were always going to have a banner raised for us. A banner which defies human logic. A banner that at the time people thought, well, there's a defeated man. And again, to go back to the Braveheart analogy, if you haven't watched it, you're going to go and watch it now. It's not quite the same. Braveheart was just a man, Mel Gibson, just a man, and he died. But he died defiantly. And the final thing, he cried before they literally finished him off after they tortured him, ripped him to pieces, guts everywhere. Girls, don't watch it. And they literally were going to put him out. They were going to put him out of his misery to show a mercy killing. He yelled, freedom. Because that's what his death stood for. When Jesus put his arms out, same as Moses, and he simply said, it is finished. It gave us a banner that we can look for our strength in all things. So when you're going through a tough time in school or work or at home, you can look to the cross. When your personal life is hard, you can look to the cross. When everything seems to be great and you think generally everything's going all right, you can look to the cross. When you find yourself lost in a battlefield, tired, sweaty, bloodied, and don't know where to go, you can look to the cross. Time and time again, we are a call back. We are reminded to come back to the cross. We are in a battle. It's a war that's already been won, but battles rage. Sometimes they're big, sometimes they're small. They're in a spiritual realm, a realm which we can't always see and feel, but we feel them and see them in the physical world. Sometimes it's a small thing. Sometimes it's a huge thing. But in all of this, this is the banner that we can look to. A symbol which Satan wishes never existed. A symbol which the world would have us think was just a silly bit of history. Something based upon a myth which has become legend, which I believe is utter and complete truth. When we get to Good Friday, we stand around the lake, and we don't do a lot apart from hold one of these. And in some ways, I think it's a very beautiful and powerful testimony, because someone's come out for a walk around the lake because it's a day off and it's a nice day, hopefully, please God, nice day. And they maybe walk past one and think, oh yeah, Christians, yeah, cross, yeah, Good Friday, fine. And they walk past 2, they walk past 12, they walk past 37, they walk past, 61. And suddenly something is going to have to start to click and think, today there is something significant happening. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Yahweh, My Banner. We don't need to build an altar because it's here. But will we look to Yahweh, our banner? Will we look to Jesus, our Savior? And remember that as Moses held his hands high and the battle was won, Jesus had his hands pinned high and the war was over. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the amazing symbol that the cross is. Lord, I want to thank you for your power throughout Scripture, for your banner which has been raised high time and time again. And Lord, I pray that we can look to you. We can look to your strength. We can look to your leadership, to your generalship. That when we find ourselves hurting and lost, we will come back to the place where we find healing, forgiveness, and rest. And Lord, I pray that we will never be too ashamed to pin our own colors to your banner, to say, this is our God, this is our Lord, this is our Savior, this is who we follow, this is who we look to. There is no one else. And for your glory, amen.